Good to see you, Don.
Now you can reach them all. Good morning, Thomas.
Now the Lord dear, sir.
You know, God speaks to us in many different and unexpected ways. And I think he's speaking to Sabrina and Muhammad, but they're not quite hearing him yet. But he's speaking to them. And it was evident by the visit. Today, one of us, or many of us, may witness God speaking to them today. If you listen and you put the world out of your mind, just listen to what God has to say. Don't listen to what I have to say. I have nothing to say. Let's open our hearts to receive God's prayer. Lord, we want to thank you for the testimony of the visit back east. We want to thank you for the heavenly voices that worshiped you this morning in the Clip Family Singers. Not to cut ourselves down, but you know, when we prepare ourselves to sing songs of worship to you, it means we're preparing ourselves to give ourselves over to you. And may we give ourselves over to you this morning as we listen to what you have to say to us. And in some of us that are deaf of ear, Lord, we pray that you speak a little louder. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We've been going through the book of Daniel. Really good book. And we're going to chapter 10 today. But 10, 11, and 12, the final three chapters of Daniel, make up one entire vision, prophecy that Daniel sees. And this prophecy happened about 2 years after the vision he had before, which was just in the previous chapter. So we know 2 years have gone by. We know Daniel prayed daily, tells us, three times a day at the least, probably more. And yet, his visions were only now and then. He didn't have a vision every time he prayed. The Lord didn't speak to him every single time he prayed. We should not be discouraged when we pray and we don't hear anything. Say, Lord, I'm praying to you. I need direction. Daniel didn't hear every time. Why should we? All we have to do is just keep on talking to God. And what we do when you keep on talking to him, just like I do when I keep on talking to my wife, I build a relationship with God. And he feels more comfortable talking to me. Oh, Ken's going to listen. Actually, maybe I'll speak to him today. Now, Daniel, he may not have understood what this 70-year prophecy meant, because it had a dual prophecy in it. And he knew one. He knew it was the 70 years of the people in captivity. But there was another 70-year prophecy in that, and that concerned the temple. The Jews were deported to Babylon in 605. And they returned to their land, the first group of them, in 536. 70 years. Did you know the temple was destroyed in 586 by the Babylonian army? And it was restored and dedicated in 515 B.C. 70 years to the day, to the year. See, God's plan and his will is always completed. And we know when they started to build the temple, and Zerubbabel, I think it is, went back with Ezra to rebuild the temple, they were delayed. They stopped building it for a certain amount of time. All God's plan. He had to delay the temple so that it would not be dedicated until 70 years were up. We don't know why, but God is in control. Just keep that in mind. Everything we go through, everything we suffer, everything we think is bad is good because God is in control. Open up to Daniel chapter 10. Verse 1, 2, and 3. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message, and he had understanding of the vision. Now the tense changes. Verse 1 there is in third person. Someone's talking about Daniel. And now Daniel comes in and speaks. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat, no wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all until 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Cyrus, third year, that would be 536 B.C. We know because he took over Babylon in 539, so the third year is 3 years later. And you subtract until you hit A.D., and then you add. If Daniel, as most people believe, was 15 years old when he went to Babylon, he would be 84-year-old man now. And by this time, that first wave of Jews had gone back to Jerusalem with Ezra to try to rebuild the temple. And it says, for 3 weeks, Daniel fasted, and he prayed, and he didn't anoint himself. This was not a true biblical fast. A true biblical fast is no food, water only. It says he ate no pleasant food. This is what they call a Daniel fast. And it's not bad to do one once in a while. Deprive yourself of some pleasure food. This is what he did. He only ate what he needed to eat to stay alive. Probably vegetables, beans, along with water. No wine. No filet mignon. No what? No. How many can avoid Dutch Brothers? I have no problem. I don't go there anyway. I won't pay $5 for a cup of coffee. But I like the word that's used in verse 2. Is it $5? Oh, yeah. I like the word that is used in verse 2 here. Mourning. Not mourning after nighttime. Mourning. A word used for grieving over a lost one. Why? Why was Daniel mourning? He was troubled. He was bothered. He was in sorrow. Maybe because not many Jews went back with Ezra. If you read the scriptures in the book of Ezra, you find out only about 50,000 Jews went back to Jerusalem to help rebuild it. Out of the hundreds and hundreds of thousands that were taken captivity into Babylon, only 50,000. And 42 of them were actually Jewish families, and the other 7,000 or so were slaves and workers of those families. Maybe because he was high up in the echelon of Babylon, he would get reports back of what was happening. And he found out that they're having a hard time trying to rebuild the temple. There's people against them. They want them to stop. And they did stop. Maybe that bothered him. Whatever reason it is, mourning is the right word. Because we, this body of Christ here, mourns when a brother or a sister is hurt, is drifted away from the body, has gone through trials and tribulations. Whatever their reason is, this whole body of Christ mourns for that one Because when one of us hurts, we all hurt. Now, and we all joy when we see God answering prayers. Praise God. Yeah. There could have been another reason, though. Maybe Daniel was fasting and praying so hard is because he got a glimpse of what was going to happen in the future and he wanted more. And we know that feeling. Sometimes when we have one cookie, that's all we can have. Well, we want more. Well, when God shows us something, and this is a whole lot better than cookies, when God shows us something, either in our mind or he actually speaks to us, or a revelation, or a brother or sister comes and says, we want more. Tell me more about this. This is good. So maybe he wanted more understanding about these visions and these prophecies because he's old here and he wants to leave behind a prophetic message that would encourage and strengthen his brethren. One day we're all going to be in heaven and we're going to discover that what happened to the people on earth depended a great deal on how you prayed, or how I prayed, and how Daniel prayed. God lays this burden on Daniel's heart. And because he fasted, and because he prayed, and because the Lord came to him, we have these prophecies today to encourage us. Maybe the Lord will help a couple of us leave something behind through this journey of life that we can pass on so that those that come after us will be encouraged and they'll be strengthened. Let's keep reading for a little bit more now. 4. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, some say topaz. His face was the appearance of lightning, his eyes torches of fire. His arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. This happened 3 days after Daniel ended his fast. This awesome, awesome image that he saw, this vision. Now, why was he beside the Tigris River in the first place? Doesn't tell us. Doesn't matter. It was the place God picked to meet with him and tell him about Israel's future in this prophecy. When you are fervently praying to God, the place you are sitting at is not important. It can be anywhere. Now, I won't go into details, but it could be anywhere. Always be prepared to hear what God has to say. The first month of the Hebrew calendar is Abib, or Nisan, right? You study years over there. It's during that month they celebrated Passover. Feast of Unleavened Bread. They also celebrated the Feast of First Fruits. And Passover speaks of Israel's release from Egyptian bondage. And what? Now, the Jews, right now, as Daniel gets this vision, are being released from the bondage of Babylon. Wow. But Daniel, in his 80, well, not 80 years, but 8 decades maybe, he couldn't celebrate all these feasts in Babylon. But his heart did. His heart meditated on them constantly. And even though he lived in a pagan land for 80 years, he kept his heart and his life pure before God. This is something we all can do. We all live in Babylon. Babylon's a picture of the world, if you read it in Revelation. We live in this world. We can choose to keep ourselves pure before God. Doesn't matter if we're rich, poor. Doesn't matter if we're in prison. Doesn't matter if we live under a bridge. We're homeless. Makes no difference. Doesn't matter if we're 12 years old. We can choose to keep our heart pure before God. We can live a godly life even if we're bed-stricken and can't get out of bed. And don't think it was easy for Daniel to devote his life to God. We think of him as, oh, he's a really holy person. Yeah, he's 84 years old now, but how about he was 15? And he had to go through 17, 18. He had to go through age 25 with all his peers trying to influence him. Daniel, come on, let's go do this. And he's living in Babylon. Babylon is the wow city. Anything and everything goes in Babylon. Las Vegas. I've been there. Hated it. Had to sleep in the airport one night. That's it. I said, I'll take a bus before they drop me in Vegas again. City that never sleeps. We have to live in that city and keep our hearts pure like Daniel did. It can be done if, like Daniel, if we put God number one and everything else, 2, 3, 4, 12. That's over all the money you make, all the power and influence you might have, over your friends, over your wife, your husband, if you put yourself with God first and all that other stuff second, you will be a Daniel. And when you sit there in your quiet room and you're praying like Daniel beside the Tigris River, don't be surprised if God talks to you and says, my beloved. Suddenly, without warning, Daniel sees this vision. An awesome sight. He sees a man. No, that's wrong. More than a man he sees. But who was it? We have to think that. Who was it? His description, we're going to read about it, is almost identical to John's description in Revelation 1. Is it not? He says, a man was wearing linen, a golden girdle, a body like topaz, face like lightning, eyes flaming torches, feet like polished brass, and a voice in Revelation it says like running water, and here it says like a great multitude. Was this a man? Was it an angel? Was it Gabriel? Gabriel had already visited Daniel. Or was it a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ? We don't have enough information to be positive. As one commentator says, we can't be dogmatic about it. But look at the facts. If we decide that this glorious man is the same person that touched Daniel and spoke to him in verse 10, that we're not there yet, then you have to say it was Gabriel or another angel. However, it does appear that the person that touched Daniel and spoke to him is different than this glorious man that Daniel saw. There seems to be two different beings in this vision. One fully glorified, and another one that touched Daniel. Let's keep reading. Maybe 7 through 14 will give you understanding. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision. But a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Verse 9, yet I heard the sound of his words. And while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. And now in my scripture, it goes to a new paragraph. Verse 10 says, suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling, it says. And then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. Important verse. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. Now you know this can't be the Lord Jesus, because the king of Persia couldn't withstand Christ. So I believe they changed from verse 9, where Christ was with Daniel, to now the angel is the one that touched him. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. And 14 says, now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision refers to many days yet to come. That's why I say there were two people there, two visions. Well, one vision, two images. And Daniel's response was the same as John's was in Revelation. He had already seen Gabriel. In chapter 7, he had also seen the Son of God up on the throne. But this man, this time, was on earth, and it was very near to him. Imagine how frightening that would be. And based on the description that Daniel gives, I believe it was Jesus Christ. But it was an angel that spoke to Daniel and touched him. Now, why would the Son of God appear to Daniel at this time? Well, frequently in biblical accounts, Christ appeared to his servants. In times when he had to deliver a special message, or he might have had a special mission for them to do. And Jesus reveals himself to Daniel and to the Apostle John. He reveals himself as the glorified king prince. The golden sash signified prince. And after seeing the Son of God, look at this. Both men receive visions that involve God's people. and they receive events that are difficult to understand and difficult to accept. When we know that Jesus is standing with us and he is fighting for us, we can accept any circumstance and we can accomplish any task that he gives us. There's no restriction on that. And I know brothers and sisters that have gone through some pretty hard stuff, but with Christ standing beside them, they have endured. Daniel's experience by this Tigris River conveys a very important lesson to all Christian leaders today. There is a price to pay if we are to see what God wants us to see and hear what he is saying to us. It's going to cost. Daniel had this great vision at the end of his long, faithful, dedicated life. And we can say, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And he did. Very often, spiritual leader sees what others can't see. And they hear what others fail to hear. And they have to stand when everyone else flees. And they must receive God's message, even though it makes them weak in the knees and helpless, like Daniel. He fell to the ground, lifeless. One might think he was dead, face to the ground. He says, I have no breath in me. He was seeing the greatness and the glory of God. But he was prepared to accept and to record this prophetic message that the angel brought. And he goes on in verse 15. He says, when he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then he opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who stood before me, this is Daniel talking, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me, nor is there any breath left in me. And then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. And he repeats it. Yes, be strong, he says. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. This sight, and it would be no different, I think, for any of us, of this glorious vision just sucked all the strength out of Daniel. And he lay lifeless right there, face down on the ground. And why would we not? What are we? Dust and ashes. How could we stand before a glorious image like that and dare to speak unless he gave us the strength? One touch from heaven, that's all it took. And one touch from heaven will bring us from the ground up to our knees. And then it will set us on top of our feet as we stand there trembling. And that one touch will open our lips. And we are strengthened. And the hand of God's power, along with his word of grace, is enough to rectify whatever's wrong in our life, whatever's amiss in our life. God, by his word, he puts life He puts strength and He puts spirit in us, as He did Daniel. And because He says, be strong, verse 19, power goes along with the Word of God. And we will be able to stand and face this glorious image and say, let my Lord speak to me, because all my strength comes from You. Now, I get the impression that this glorious man in linen has vanished from the scene. And then one of the angels, very likely Gabriel, is the one that touched Daniel. His conversation with this angel reveals pretty important truth. Most of us know it. There is an invisible war going on between the forces of evil and the forces of God. It's going on earth. It's going on in heaven. And well-meaning people today scoff at the idea of demonic forces, good and evil angels. They scoff at that. And they characterize Satan as this little devil in red suit with horns and a tail and a pitchfork. But the fact is, Lucifer rebelled against God and was judged. And when he was cast out of heaven, one third of the angels went with him. And they are the demonic angels today that oppose Christ and they obey Satan. And you can read all about that in Isaiah 14, Revelation 12, Matthew 25. It's clear. It's true. We fight not against, what's that? Flesh and blood, thanks. But demonic forces. Yeah. And what is our responsibility? Our responsibility is to put on the armor of God every day we get up. And we use the Word of God with faith. And we use believing prayer to oppose and defeat this wicked one. Amen. Verse 12 has a very important message within it. I'm going to read 12 again. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. God sent his highest angels to answer Daniel's prayer. Well, I'll tell you, that certainly takes prayer and lifts it right up out of the humdrum of religious exercise that I've seen out there somewhere. And it is one of the most strongest, and it is the most important weapon that we have against spiritual enemies. And neglect of prayer is the reason why many churches and why many individuals are weak and why they are defeated. They neglect to pray. The late Peter Dynica, I practiced that last name quite a bit. I should, because it's he was a missionary to the Slavic people, and I'm Polish. He repeatedly said this: much prayer, much power. No prayer, no power. He said that over and over again. And that goes hand in hand, does it not, with what Jesus taught in Matthew 17? The disciples said, Lord, why can't we cast him out? And he says, you can't cast him out because this kind only comes out from prayer and fasting. It's important in the Christian's life to pray. The very activities that Daniel had been doing for three straight weeks, nonstop. And once again, the angel restores Daniel's strength so he could hear the message. Verse 20. Then he said, do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. The angel made it pretty darn clear to Daniel, this fight's not over yet. The battle isn't over. These troubles sometimes, they are written in the decree of God. They're fixed in time, and they cannot be altered. It will come to pass. Persia will leave, Greece will come, and I will have to fight him too. Now, sorry to say, we come to the end of chapter 10, and the angel still has so much more to say. So how can I sum it up? What has been already said, whether it's implied or verbally, it has been said. So I say, before we swim forward into chapter 11, why don't you tread water with me here for just a little bit, and I'll close, I promise. I'm going to begin the closing with a question. Where is the sources of our encouragement? They're found in God. The Lord, listen, the Lord sends his angels. He sent them to Daniel to strengthen him. Until we know God, we dread his appearance because we think of judgment. But when we know him, relationship here. We enter into his presence. And peace and confidence is what we receive. We receive that because they just spring up from the love of God. Daniel was told twice in this chapter, you are greatly beloved. That was assurance of God. Of God's love. That was the greatest encouragement that he could give Daniel. Daniel, you are loved of God. Well, if you're loved of God, who do you have to fear? Nothing. And because our Lord, another important thing to remember, because our Lord is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, we can reasonably conclude from God's conduct toward men in the past, his conduct will be the same towards men today. Because he doesn't change. So if he treated Daniel this way, he's going to treat us this way. That's important. And what am I talking about? I'm talking about angelic service. Yes. In his wisdom, God employed angels to be ministers of good to Daniel. We can expect he's going to use angels to administer good to us. Because he's not going to treat us any different. If it was wise to do it then, it's wise to do it now. So, I came up with four conclusions from all this. Angels are employed to bring assurance of our acceptance with God. It's very often the case that we cannot account for our mood swings. And sometimes we don't know. Why do I feel that way? Now, I'm not necessarily saying the mood swing is bad. Maybe you're feeling overjoyed today. Maybe you're feeling enlightened today. Or I woke up one morning and said, honey, I feel so healthy and strong today. Who can say that these states of mind are not the result of an angelic visitation? Just because we are not conscious of the presence of angels does not mean that they didn't come and visit us. Look at Elisha's servant, right? He gets up in the morning, he looks out, and he sees the Syrian army. We're doomed, master. He said, what are you talking about? Lord, open his eyes. The angels were present, but he couldn't see them. They are present in our lives because God loves us and wants to administer to us, but sometimes we can't see them. The second is angels are employed to inform us. What the main object of Gabriel coming to Daniel was to enlighten him that his prayer was heard. He'd been praying for 3 weeks, never heard anything. And there was a delay in the response. But when he gets to him, he says, rest assured, Daniel, your prayer was heard the first day. It's just that I had some business to take care of. Prayers and fasting of good saints, they are the chain that links causes and effects. Angels are employed to increase our strength. As Daniel's needs arose, one after the other, he had quite a few there laying in the dirt, the angel met each one. Daniel was prostrate on the ground. The angel set him upright. He was so stunned that Daniel was dumb, couldn't even talk. The angel opened his mouth and he gave him speech. He fainted under this sense of awe that he saw, and the angel gave him strength with just a touch. According to your particular needs is the agency employed by God. Some of us require maybe just a little strength. Others require much strength. As your need, so is his gift to you. And fourth, angels are engaged to protect his church. As Laura said, the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. There's times when they best serve us, not at our side, but at a distance from us. I say that because you remember when the Israelites crossed over the Jordan River? Where did the water stop? When they stepped into the river with the Ark of the Covenant. It did not stop there. It stopped out of sight, some 7 or 11 miles upstream. See, God works in areas that we can't see. But we pray, and we see no sign of it, and we get agitated in our soul because the answer doesn't come immediate. Lord, I just finished my prayer. Where's your response? And all the while, God is some 35 miles away from here somewhere, I don't know, doing something that's going to affect us. And he's paving that way. We're unconscious of it. We don't even know anything about it. And yet he ordains all these things to happen so that when the time is right, he says, now the blessing comes. and he prepared it. This report, this record of Gabriel coming to Daniel, it just opens our minds to this whole new view of angelic ministry. And it's evident that angels perform their service on earth most of the time unseen by human eyes. So to finally close, what is then the way to obtain divine encouragement? We all want that. How do we get that? First, humility and contrition. Daniel humbled himself. Said he put on sackcloth and ashes, and he confessed sin. Not sin of someone else. Confessed his sin. He said, "We have sinned against you, Lord. And we can only be filled with God's Spirit when we empty it of ourself." We must empty our own spirit from this temple so that God can fill it. Second, prayer. I've said prayer so many times. Daniel was a man of prayer. God's encouragement to us is in proportion to the way we seek his help. If you don't seek his help, is he going to give it? If you want something from your parents and you never ask, they're not mind readers, so they're not going to give it to you. Nah, they got an idea, but sometimes it's good. In fact, in our case, it is always good to humble and ask God. And the last one is faith. We get divine encouragement by faith. When we trust God, he strengthens us. But his strength is spiritual, and it can only enter us as we voluntarily submit to his influence. Today is the Lord's Table Day. Every so often, usually the first Sunday of the month, we take a special time to set aside, like he says, sit aside and remember me. Do this. What did Jesus do at the Last Supper? That's what I want to remember today. He did quite a bit of stuff in that ceremony. And Luke tells us that the disciples were eating, and there was a little dispute among them. And they were kind of saying, "Okay, which one of us is the greatest? I think I am. No, you did that. I'm greater than you." They were all boasting, and they were all pumped up with pride. Pride is such an easy sin to fall into. When we do something honorable, and we think it's honorable in God's eyes, we want to brag about it. I want to brag to someone else that can build me up higher, get my esteem from mankind. That's what these disciples were doing. But we have Jesus, the greatest, the Almighty, in the form of man. And what did he do? He takes a towel. He kneels on the ground. And he washes these bragging disciples' feet. He took the role of a servant because that's why he came to earth in the first place. He set the example for the disciples to follow, and he sets the example for us. Paul reinforces this in his writings to Philippians. Philippians 2:3 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." If I think every single one of you out here is better than me, then I might have this small attempt at avoiding pride. If I acknowledge I am nothing, and it's only through Christ that I can do anything, then I am a servant of His. So as we prepare ourselves for communion, and we look around the church, and we pray to the Lord in humility, "Lord, how can I serve my fellow brother and sister? How can I be more like You, Lord?" And I again leave you with a question. How do we know if we are truly a servant of God? We know we're a servant when people treat us like a servant and it doesn't bother us. Let's have the Lord's Day. Yeah, we're going up.